Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear fellow worshipers of our living Lord and Savior, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Doubt. What is doubt? According to Webster's dictionary, when used as a verb, the word doubt means to be uncertain in opinion or belief, to be undecided, to hesitate, to question, to feel distrust of something. When used as a word, when used as a noun, Webster says the word means a wavering of opinion or belief, a lack of conviction, uncertainty, a lack of trust or confidence. Have you ever had doubts, my friends? I certainly have. Have you ever doubted something only to be proven completely wrong? I have. When our children were little, it was not unusual for one of the kids to come running up to me and say, "Daddy, Daddy, look what I can do." And before I could even get the word "wait" out of my mouth, they went and did it. And I was both relieved as well as pleasantly surprised when it turned out well. Have you ever doubted something and was proven to be correct? I have. For a long time now, I've begun to wonder if the two major political parties in our country today will ever be able to learn how to play well together, or at least work well together. Sadly, these last few years have not done much to allay those doubts. For generations, the Sunday after Easter has been designated by the Christian Church to specifically address the subject of doubt. And of course, the person who is the focus of that attention is none other than Thomas, also known as Doubting Thomas. And yet, I rather doubt that there is anyone here today who at one time or another has not been a Doubting Thomas themselves. Today then, my friends, as we are still basking in the warm glow of the empty tomb, let's see how Easter demolishes doubt. We have two goals this morning. First, let's see how Easter demolishes what causes. First, we want to see what causes doubt. And then we want to see how Easter demolishes the things that cause our doubts. While there are any number of things which can cause doubt to rise in our hearts and in our minds, as I look at our sermon text for today, I see two major causes revealed to us here. The first cause had successfully invaded the hearts and the minds of all of Jesus' disciples, not just Thomas. That cause is a combination of grief and fear. John writes, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews." The overwhelming grief that the disciples had experienced over the course of the previous few days was only compounded by the fear that they also felt. Why were they afraid? Perhaps they were afraid that they were next on the list. Now that the religious leaders of God's people had successfully had Jesus of Nazareth executed, it only seemed logical that they would now go after his closest friends and his longtime disciples. Perhaps the rumor that Jesus' disciples had come in during the course of the night and stolen Jesus' body while the Roman guards were asleep, perhaps that rumor had circulated fast enough throughout the city of Jerusalem that it drove the disciples into that locked room out of fear. Whatever it was, it is clear that fear and grief led Jesus' disciples to be overcome by doubt. What about you? Has grief and/or fear ever caused doubts to arise in your hearts and in your minds, my friends? Sometimes the death of a loved one fills us with so much grief that we might doubt, what is God doing? Sometimes the loss of a job, the headlines that we see in the news, or the failure of a plan that we were absolutely sure would succeed causes us to fear the future and even doubt that our God is still in control. Unfortunately, as long as we are living here in this world, As long as we have that old sinful nature lurking deep down inside of us, as long as that roaring lion is prowling around in circles in our life, we are vulnerable to doubts. Praise God, my friends. Praise God that Easter has the power to demolish those doubts, even the doubts that are caused by fear and grief. Some of the most beautiful words recorded in the Bible are found right here in our text for today. After revealing to us that the disciples had locked themselves in a room out of fear, John goes on to say, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. That was the ordinary common greeting among God's people of this day and age. Here, however, it was anything but common. Here, it was anything but ordinary. There in that locked room, on that evening of that first Easter Sunday, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you. Took on a new, unbelievably glorious meaning. The grief and the fear that had so completely shrouded the hearts and the minds of Jesus' disciples was now replaced by joy and peace. And notice, my friends, notice very carefully what that joy and that peace was based upon. John tells us that Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Could there be any doubt that this was the very same Jesus who was nailed to the cross on Calvary's Hill? Not at all. Could there be any doubt that this was the very same Jesus into whom that Roman soldier had plunged his spear to make sure that Jesus was dead? Not at all. Could there be any doubt that this was the very same Jesus who had promised his disciples, yes, promised his disciples, that he would suffer and die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and then rise to life again to secure for us that beautiful white robe of righteousness, the righteousness that enables us to enter into our Heavenly Father's home? Not at all. The grief and the fear that shrouded his hand or the disciples is now completely gone. Right down to this very day, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is what demolishes any doubts concerning life after death. Right down to this very day, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ demolishes the doubts and the fear that cause it to come into our heart by coming to us and proclaiming to us those sweet words of Easter, Peace be with you, Shalom Aleichem. But how? How does Jesus come to us today? How does the Lord share with us the glorious peace of Easter? You know the answer to those questions. Our risen Lord and Savior comes to us through his holy word and through his holy sacraments. As you and I are reading and studying our Bibles, both here at church and at home, the risen Christ himself comes to us and says, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Every time someone is baptized in the name of the triune God, every time we approach the altar of our Lord to receive his true body and his true blood and his holy supper, the Christ himself comforts us with that glorious Easter message, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. Do we ever need to doubt the Easter peace that we have been given? Do we ever need to doubt that through Jesus, we are at peace with the one and only living God? Do we ever need to doubt the peace that comes from knowing that through faith in what Jesus has done for us, all of our sins are completely forgiven? Not at all, my friends, not at all. Easter demolishes those doubts by removing the grief and the fear that causes them. Secondly, just as Easter demolishes the doubts caused by grief and fear, so also Easter demolishes the doubts that are caused by a so-called lack of empirical evidence for the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you know, Thomas had separated himself from the disciples on that first Easter Sunday. For some reason, which is never revealed to us, Thomas decided not to gather together with his brothers and sisters in the faith. Perhaps like way too many people today, Thomas did not see the need or the value of coming together as a group. Sadly, as a result of separating himself from the other disciples, Thomas went an entire week missing out on the peace that the risen Christ proclaimed to his disciples there in that upper room on that first Easter evening. Even more sad, however, was Thomas's reaction to the good news proclaimed to him by the other disciples. We have seen the Lord. The very same Thomas, who just days earlier had encouraged the disciples to go with Jesus to Bethany, even if it meant dying with him. The very same Thomas, who revealed a deep, heartfelt desire to know more about the way that leads to the rooms that Jesus promised he would prepare in the Heavenly Father's home, this very same Thomas, when confronted by the reality of Easter, responded by saying, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." For Thomas, the message of Easter was just too good to be true. Out of love and concern for this beloved disciple, the risen Christ appeared to his disciples again 1 week later, showed them his hands and his side, and then said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." Were Thomas's doubts demolished? Absolutely, my friends. By the grace and the power of the risen Christ, Thomas was led to humbly confess, "My Lord and my God." There are many people today, way too many people, who not only doubt, but also deny the reality of Easter due to what they say is a lack of empirical evidence. And while the writer to the Hebrews is absolutely correct when he tells us, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And while you and I understand and appreciate the Lord's words to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," that does not mean that there is no evidence to substantiate the message of Easter. Think about it, my friends. The religious leaders who were successful in getting Jesus executed had to pay the Roman guards a huge sum of money to lie. To lie and say that Jesus' disciples had stolen the body at night while they were asleep on duty. Do you think that these religious leaders simply went home that day and said, "Oofta, we're sure glad that's done and over with"? Not at all. These men were so determined to prove that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Christ that I can't imagine them not searching for Jesus' body. All they would have had to do was to produce the dead body of Jesus of Nazareth, and it was all over. And yet, to this day, no one has ever been able to say, "We have found the remains of Jesus' body." As we heard last Sunday, for 40 days, the risen Christ appeared to his disciples on at least 11 different occasions, 12 if you account for his appearance to Saul on the road to Damascus. We're told that at one time, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers, all at the same time. Could all of these people have been hallucinating for all of that time? I don't think so. Out of all the apostles, only John died of natural causes. All of the other apostles were willing to die rather than deny the truth of Easter. If it was all a lie, if it was all a hoax, if it was all a scam, don't you think that somewhere down the line, one of those men who claimed to be an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection would have simply given it up? The definitive answer, however, the answer that demolishes any doubts concerning the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, is found in the closing words of our text. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. It's all right there, my friends. It's all recorded for us on the pages of God's Word. Any doubts that we might have, any uncertainties that may arise in our hearts, any questions that Satan may plant in our minds, they are all demolished by the power of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, the word which contains eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the word which assures us that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus will return to this earth in all of his power, majesty, and glory. Doubt. As long as you and I are living on the face of this earth, as long as we have that old sinful nature lurking deep down inside of us, as long as we have that roaring lion prowling around in our lives, we will unfortunately be vulnerable to doubts. My prayer this morning is that we will stay so close to our risen Lord and Savior through regular use of his holy word and his holy sacrament, that whenever we do become a doubting Thomas, we will, by the grace and the power of God, be led to kneel at the foot of the cross and humbly say along with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." To God be the glory. Amen.